Good morning, everyone. I know it rained a little bit, but we could use it. So, you know, and also it's a great day to nap when you get home from church. Not in church. I got you, Pastor Dave. All right, so a couple quick, actually, before we get to announcements, thank you so much for coming. All right, so glad that you're here. If you're on the web or internet and you're joining us from online, glad that you're here with us as well. If you're a visitor, love to get to know that you came to visit us. Please fill out the form that's in the back of your bulletin. Drop it off in one of the boxes in the back. If you're online, go to our website, insidegrace.org, and just click contact us. Let us know that you came to be with us this morning. So a couple quick announcements. Baby Bottle Boomerang started last week during Mother's Day. It will go until Father's Day on June 20th. And basically, all the proceeds will benefit the Pregnancy Resource Medical Center of Fort Bend County. Bottles can be picked up here in the sanctuary, they're in the coffee house, they're all in the Sunday school classes as well, and they can be returned every Sunday to the sanctuary up to Father's Day. And then Ms. Nadine actually on a weekly basis will take that to Pregnancy Resource Medical Center. If you are filling that bottle up with, instead of change and like paper money, and you want to put a check in there, you make that check out payable to the Pregnancy Resource Medical Center and not to Grace Community Bible Church. All right, so just make that out for them. Also, youth parents, we have our parent meeting next Sunday right after second service. This is for upcoming as well as existing parents. We'll run through kind of the ministry expectations, what to look forward to for this next coming school year, those type of things. There is lunch and childcare available. Just fill out the form that was sent to you from me. And then also youth, on the last Wednesday of this month, May 26th, from 7 to 8:30, we are having our Tears and Cheers celebration. It's a pool party at the Wagner's house. Tears for our seniors that are leaving and cheers for our upcoming seventh graders. So if you ever wonder why they call it Tears and Cheers, that's why. All right. And so we'd love to see you there. Also, there are free logs to cut up over in this field right here. All right, do it when it's not raining, but grab some firewood. If you need some, you can cut that up for yourself. Let's go ahead and pray. And then right after I finish praying, Alan Gilley, one of our elders, will actually come up and give us an update on the new building. So let's pray. Dear God, we come to you just so grateful again for who you are in our lives. I thank you so much for just the opportunity that we have to come together as your body and the privilege that we have to be called sons and daughters. And I just pray, God, that as we worship you, as scripture says, may we worship you in spirit and in truth wholeheartedly, God. And as your word is put forth, may we receive it and use it and apply it to our lives. And as also scripture says, that we may be doers and not just hearers only, Lord. And so we just commit this time to you. May you find joy in it and just continue to bless us and allow us to make you famous to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, Grace. So there is a building going up next door. Hopefully you've been paying attention to that. And if you're worshiping remotely, Mark Bishop has faithfully been posting pictures each and every week to watch the baby being built. So a few updates around that. Our stated goal for this year was to get a dried-in building. What that means is there's an exterior, it's stuccoed, it's got windows, it's got doors, it's insulated so that it is keeps the weather out, keeps the wind and the water out so that we have an intact, you know, building shell. And I'm really happy to say that we're just this close. We're almost, you know, completed that goal for this year. So that's terrific. And you can expect to see some grading work for water and control around the building coming up soon. Maybe this year you'll see some landscaping going in as well around it to make the building look pleasing, you know, from the outside. Maybe some sidewalks will go in also. What you won't be seeing, it'll be is that we've got electrical engineering designs being done right now for the building load. And you also probably don't know that we're going to be hiring an architect. So we need to have the interior elevations planned so that everything works well and the lighting works well and the sound system works well. And the architect also will be working with us to help pull together some other pieces like the fire protection system that has to go in there because that's by code, and the ADA, the Americans with Disability Act requirements as well. So we're going to be doing some of that behind the scenes. But some of you have asked us, well, do we get to go into the building this year? And it says, well, you might get a tour, but we're not going to be occupying it this year. Some of you who've been here longer recall that the rec building, when it was going up, it took us 2 to 3 years before we can get in and use it. And that's very much the case with our building next door. Before, you know, we had our congregational meeting, we made mention also that we're not going to incur debt in building this building. We're paying this out of savings. So as we have monies come available, we're going to be doing the other phases of work as they come up, which is the plan that we're building right now. So we can expect to be in there in a couple of years, but not immediately. So we just wanted to let you know where we stand on this. And if you have questions for where we are in the building or other phases and all that, come talk to any one of the elders, myself or Pastor Dave or anybody else, and we'll certainly give you an update. But you know, work is moving along nicely, and we just wanted to give you that update for this morning. Okay, enjoy your worship.
flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder.
Doesn't want us to stand still or go backwards, but become more like Him.
Makes all things new, yeah, yeah.
is great. Amen. Worshiping in spirit and in before Antony and Cleopatra, before Romeo and Juliet, before Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet of Pride and Prejudice, and before Beauty and the Beast, there was Boaz and Ruth. But after three chapters so far in the book of Ruth, you should be picking up on the fact this is not just another mere love story, is it? This is a story about a tragic family, a family that goes under terrible problems with the loss of a husband and two sons. And yet, because of two selfless individuals who show great loving kindness and loyalty to each other and to others, and because of God's hidden hand working behind the scenes, what we see is a very beautiful story that will only be made perfect if Boaz and Ruth are able to get married in the end. I mean, that's what we're looking for. If they can't get married in the end, this story's going to fall flat. And that's what we're going to see as we get into the last chapter in the book of Ruth. It does happen. They do get married, but not before there's some complications that crop up first that threaten to ruin everything. But again, we're going to see that God's hidden hand, because we don't get details saying things like, and God caused this, and God made this. Instead, we just watch them and go, you know, it sure seems like God's moving this thing ahead all the time. Now, these are individuals who are an anomaly, because everybody else at this time during the book of Judges are doing things that are right in their own eyes. And what we have here is a couple that are doing things that are right in God's eyes. And what we see throughout the book of Ruth is not only these people doing what's right in God's eyes, but repeatedly we keep hearing prayers and blessings. Every time we turn, there's a prayer and a blessing. And these prayers are being answered. And it's important to realize that even today as Christians, if we pray and if we do what's right in God's eyes, we can see tragic things in our life eventually turn around. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus who died for our sins, who gives us eternal life, and that we can look in your word and see how to live and things to do and things not to do and to learn from the mistakes and the victories of others. Help us now as we finish up the book of Ruth together in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Now, there's no question, if you were here last week, Ruth's midnight proposal to Boaz was kind of odd, wasn't it? I mean, probably that didn't happen in your situation back when there was a proposal. You probably don't have any friends that can say, oh, yeah, that's exactly how it worked with us. It was very odd, okay? But you know what? The next morning, which is going to be just a few hours later, it gets even odder, because what Boaz is going to have to do is he's going to have to go to court just to be able to marry Ruth. And the things that we run into, the customs as far as inheritance and widowhood and land and lineage, all that is going to sound really odd as we go through this. But this is all part of the job of just getting to the point where Boaz can meet Ruth and we can have a happily ever after story. If you would, open up your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 1 of Ruth. Now, if you've already turned there, remember back what Ruth had been told by Boaz. When Boaz says that he wants to marry her, he will redeem her, he says, however, you have to understand there's somebody else in line ahead of me. Okay? Somebody else has dibs. Now, that sounds odd, but that's really the situation. And so look at verse 1 here. This is where he's going to go into the area around the gates. And this is the area if you want to meet people, and this is the area where you have to carry out official business. So this is really the spot to go. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke, that's that other closer kinsman redeemer, was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So he's just having everybody sit down there. So they sat down, and then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, Okay, now that's about 4 months prior to this, I'm just guessing, several months, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you by saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. Okay, so Boaz accosts this fellow, sits down with him. He immediately calls 10 other fellows to be witnesses, other leaders in town. It's something that you should notice right off the bat. If you have an NIV, it doesn't say it quite the way it should. But if you have New American Standard or King James, most translations will say that word, behold. Behold, the guy who's coming by. Now, we've run into behold earlier. Remember back in chapter 2? Behold, Boaz came into the field. And that's right happens to be when Ruth is doing her work. In other words, you could translate that, surprise. All right? But not really a surprise. Again, we see God's hidden hand. He's looking for one particular guy. He goes to the gate, and guess who's walking out right then? Well, behold, it just happens to be that guy. And that makes it real easy then to grab 10 other guys, because what happens in the morning is the people of the city go out to work in the fields during the day. So because he gets him right off the bat, he's easily able to pick out 10 other leaders in the city. And so he gets these guys all together. Now, when he begins to share, things look really iffy at first. I mean, they do. When he presents his case, it looks iffy. We expect Boaz to say right up front to this fellow, hey, you know, I'm falling for this girl. I really like Ruth and I want to marry her. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that at all. What he brings up first is buying this property. That's the first thing he brings up. And the reason why he brings it up is he's very aware that to get Ruth, that property comes in too. It's a package deal. Package deal is what it is. So let's stop here just for a minute. Just to clarify what's going on, understand something about the land. And this is important. You need to know this. Understand something about the land. The land that's being fought over right now, I mean, you click the news and they're fighting over. What are they fighting over? The Palestinians and the Israelis are fighting over the land. Understand something from a biblical perspective. A biblical theology is the land doesn't belong to either of them. It belongs to God. The land belongs to God, and he's apportioned it out to Israel. Let's just take a look. Leviticus 25, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. These are regulations given about people and their land. Because the land is mine. It's not your land, it's mine. For you are only strangers and residents with me. That's what he's calling the Israelites. You Israelites are strangers and aliens, really, because it's my land. So for every piece of your property, you're to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he sells part of his property, then his closest redeemer, okay, is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. In other words, the land, when it was apportioned in the book of Joshua, it's so critical, it's so crucial that it stays in that family, you don't sell your land. That's God's portion for you. Don't sell the land, okay? If you have to sell the land because you're so poor, then sell it to a kinsman to keep it in the extended family. My goodness, if you sell it to somebody outside the extended family, make sure a kinsman comes in and redeems it and gets it back in the family. You got to keep the land in the family. It's for eternity, okay? Don't sell the land. And that's why later in the book of Kings, remember, evil King Ahab wants to get Naboth's vineyard because it's such prime property right next to his palace. Remember 1 Kings 21? I will give you, this is evil King Ahab talking to righteous Naboth. I will give you a better vineyard in place of it. If you prefer, I'll give you what it's worth in money. Watch Naboth's response. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I would give you the inheritance of my fathers. You don't sell your inheritance. You do not sell your land. We sell land willy-nilly all the time, right? Not the Israelite. You don't sell that unless you're just absolutely broke. And then you sell it to a kinsman and you try to keep it in the family. Okay? Do not lose the land. It's God's land. And he's given it to you to take care of for eternity. See? But there's more of a poverty problem here, because Elimelech's family is all but gone. It's hanging by a thread. All you have is Naomi and a daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's it. This family's about to be extinguished. So you've got a land problem here. She's having to sell this land, which is a big no-no. And then on top of that, this family's about to be extinguished and disappear. So a close relative should not only step forward and keep the land in the family and keep the land from disappearing, but also to keep the family from disappearing. And they're linked. Let's just take a look at Deuteronomy 25. Now, this is not exactly what you have here in this situation, but it's akin to it. And obviously, the custom is spilled over. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall have relations with her and take her to himself as his wife. Now, obviously, if he's already married, then you go to another brother. Well, what about if he's married? Then you start going to cousins, whoever's the closest kinsman. Her husband's brother shall have relations with him and take him, his wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn to whom she gives birth shall assume the name of his father's deceased brother, so that his name will not be wiped out for Israel. Do you see what's going on here? God wants to make sure the land is never lost and a family's never lost. We can't lose families and we can't lose the land. And that's why these specifications were set in place, to protect from losing the land and from losing families. And they're tied together. Now, at first, this unnamed kinsman is all for it. I mean, he's ready to buy the land. If you look at the end of verse 4, it says, "And he said, I will redeem it." So he goes, "Okay, yeah, I'll be glad to take the land." But watch what happens when Boaz reminds him, now, you know what that means also, don't you? There's a moral responsibility that goes with it. You can't just buy the land and then leave Naomi and Ruth out there to disappear as a family. That's not right. And so he reminds them. And if you look at verses 5-8, watch what happens. Boaz said, now on the day, see, Boaz knows what he's doing here. He's sneaking up, just like, by the way, Ruth snuck up on him. Okay. Then Boaz said, now, on the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you must acquire Ruth. And make sure, he says, the Moabitess. He could have just said Ruth. You know, Ruth, that really godly lady who's been here for a while? Oh, no. Ruth, the Moabitess. Okay? Just saying the word Moabitess. It doesn't even sound good in English. Bitess, right? Moabitess. But y'all marrying a Moabitess. The widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, "Ugh, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom. Now, obviously, this custom now has gone away because he's explaining a custom later, because this is written in the time of David. So now, this custom in former times in Israel concerned the redemption and the exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Okay? So he gives up the land. In essence, what he does is he gives up the land because he's going to take a hit. If he does this, he's going to take a hit. He's got to buy this land. He's got to take Naomi into the house. He's got to take Ruth into the house and have children. And guess what? After that son grows up, that property goes back in his name. See, he didn't want to take a hit. He does not want to take a hit. That sounds odd, I know. All this sounds so odd and peculiar to 21st century ears. Now, this nearer kinsman, first, he's interested, realizes he's going to take a hit. What's Boaz's concern? None. Boaz knows he might take a hit. He realizes, well, this, you know, could mess up my posterity too. I mean, my lineage might be all screwed up because of this. And You know, this might not turn out so well, but you know what? I really care about Naomi. I really care about Ruth. I really care about keeping the land in the family. I really care that this family doesn't disappear off the face of the earth. And so as a result, I'm going to step in and do it. Now, does this all sound familiar? Because it should. This is a repeat. We saw this earlier. We saw this in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Ruth and Orpah are with Naomi in Moab. And Naomi says, girls, go home. Both of those girls say, we're going with you. Both of them agree. But after they learn the cost, what does Orpah do? She takes off. Just like the Redeemer. The Redeemer first is interested until he starts considering the cost. And once he considers the cost, yeah, now I'm not so interested. That's exactly what Orpah did earlier. And if you recall, just like with Ruth earlier, Ruth's response earlier was, I don't care about the cost. I'm going to go with you, Naomi. In fact, she makes a vow, remember? That's exactly what Boaz does here. Boaz said back in chapter 2, he makes a vow. He's going to do this no matter the cost. What you have is Orpah and this kinsman redeemer have the very same attitude. I'd be glad to do this if it didn't cost me anything. And Ruth is just like Boaz, or I should say Boaz is just like Ruth. I realize this is going to cost something, but I'm going to do it anyway. You see that? I mean, there's a repetition here that drives you back into chapter 1 of what happened there. They are so unlike everybody else. Nobody could fault Orpah. Nobody could fault, really, this kinsman, really. I mean, the thing is this couple, they are unique. They're unlike everybody else. Everybody else is doing what's right in their own eyes, not this couple. They're unique. And by the way, this is why they deserve each other. This is why they're a perfect couple. And now they're going to get each other, which will make for a happy ending, won't it? Look at verses 9 through 12. Beginning in verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today. He's got 10 guys there, and they're all witnesses to this, that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Okay, the reason he's giving is I'm doing this for this family. I'm stepping in for this family. So that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. I don't want this family to be extinguished. I mean, when we went through the book of the Judges, we got people slaughtering people all over, slaughtering families all over. All of Benjamin got slaughtered. Boaz can't even stand the thought of a family just dying out. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. All in unison, I guess. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. And moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offering which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Okay? Everyone is thrilled. Why? Because everybody sees this as a happy love story. I mean, it's coming together. And some people in town, it's a little town, some people were probably watching this. And, you know, you've seen people get married before and they just start dating and you say, hey, I think wedding bills are coming. You know, you could see this building in the minds, I'm sure, of some people. Everyone present is excited. And they make a prayer, by the way. Again, we have prayer. Now, earlier we saw, remember way back in chapter 1, Ruth had been prayed over by Naomi. Naomi prayed that she would have a home and a husband. It looks like that's going to be answered. And then, of course, what did Boaz pray over Ruth when she approached him and proposed at night? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Back when she was in the field, he had prayed over her. And what did he say? You know, may the Lord reward you with wages for what you've done. And may you find shelter under his wings as you have come to him. So he had prayed, and looks like that's happening. So question, will we get this answer to a prayer here? Because the answer here is for children, May you be like Rachel and Leah. I mean, the reason they're brought up is between them and their maidservants, you got 12 kids. I mean, that's the birth of Israel is all from those two gals. And then, of course, bringing up Tamar and the fact that she has twins, you know, that's, of course, a levirate marriage, which is kind of similar to what's going on here. Remember, her husband dies, and she has children, and not only does she have children through Judah, but she has two of them. So their prayer is that, may you guys have a lot of kids and fame, and that's their prayer. Now, there's going to be a problem. She's barren. She was married to Mahlon, and she never had any kids. So you're wondering, well, you know, so far, we're 2 for 2 on these prayers. But is God going to answer this prayer? Is she going to have children? Secondly, they're really going to become famous. No, you're going to become famous. This is Bethlehem, you know. She's Moabite, you know. Well, look at verse 13. If you look at verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. There's only a couple times in the book of Ruth where you see God explicitly interacting. I mean, we see his hidden hand all over the place, but this actually says the Lord enabled her to conceive. It sounds like Hannah. It sounds like Rachel. It sounds like Rebecca. It sounds like other famous women who couldn't have children, and that God enables them to have children. And because she's able to have a child here, I mean, skip ahead 9 months. 9 months later, look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Who's the redeemer here? It's the baby. It's Obed. He's now the redeemer. And may his name become, here it is again, famous in Israel. May your little boy be the one that protects and guards you. And may he become famous. May he also be to you a restorer of life and sustainer of your old age. See, he's going to grow up and he's going to take care of you, Naomi. And may he be a famous guy. May he also be to you a store of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, that's the perfect number in for the Jews, 7. 7 sons. I mean, you are so blessed if you got 7 sons. She loves you better than 7 sons, and she has given birth to him. Every prayer so far in the book of Ruth has been answered, except one. One's hanging out there. And what's that prayer? Become famous. There's going to be future fame. That's what's hanging out there. All right? Now, before I finish up, we're going to watch a little video clip that shows chapter 4 in abbreviated form, and then I'll make a few comments after that.
Naomi, שחזרה מארץ מואב, רוצה למכור את חלקת האדמה של אלימלך, אחינו. אני מציע שתקנה אותה. גאל אותה למען עניי הזקנים, היום. אתה הגואל הראשון, אני אחריך.
אלימלך היה תמיד איש טוב. אדמתו הייתה עשירה ופוריה, כן. אני אגאל אותה.
רק חשוב שתדע שברגע שאתה קונה את האדמה של נעמי, אתה קונה גם את רות. המואביה, אלמנתו של מחלון. מחלון היה בנה של נעמי, והשם שלו יישאר תמיד לנצח עם האדמה.
אני לא יכול לרכוש את האדמה, זה יפגע באדמתי. אני מציע שאתה תרכוש את האדמה, אתה תגאל אותה, גם את האדמה וגם את רות.
היום הזה כולכם עדיי, שקניתי את כל אשר לנעמי, שקניתי את כל אשר למחלון וכיליון, רות, אשר הייתה אשתו של מחלון, כעת היא חיה. ומהיום ואילך, כולנו נזכור את מחלון ואדמתו.
אנחנו עדים.
כן, נתפלל לאישה הזאת, שתהיה כרחל ולאה. תעשה לך משפחה גדולה,
ותהיה לך כבוד גדול בכל בית לחם. כן, יהיה כך.
אשריך.
אשריך.
Naomi's life has completely changed. Once overcome by despair at the loss of her husband and two sons, she's found new hope in the birth of Ruth's son. And the women of Bethlehem are equally delighted.
Yevorach ha'el shenitan lach goel. Anu mitpalelot sheshmo gadol yeh beYisrael. Toda, burachti. כפי שתטפלי בו, ישיב לך כגמולך. וקלתך רות, כמה שהיא אוהבת אותך, טובה היא לך משבעה בנים.
There's reason for celebration here at the city's gate. A once tragic story has miraculously turned for the good. Heartbroken at the loss of her family while in Moab, Naomi has returned with her daughter-in-law Ruth and become a vital chapter in a love story for the ages. Ruth, ever faithful to Naomi and the God of Israel, has gained a loving redeemer in Boaz. And now, on a little road in Bethlehem of Judah, they rejoice over the son of Ruth and Boaz. And they named the child Obed, meaning servant of God. Obed would become the father of Jesse, and Jesse would become the father of David, king of all Israel. Rejoice they should, and it's just begun here in this little town of Bethlehem.
That's how you want a love story to end, right? You know, Ruth seemed destined for a life of singleness, but not just singleness, but scratching out a living as best she could, taking care of a rather embittered, unhappy mother-in-law in a foreign land. That was not very promising. And on the other hand, what about Boaz? I mean, the text doesn't tell us there, but this is my own opinion. Boaz, the guy is fairly wealthy. He's got land. He's got servants. He's a great guy. He had to have been married before. No woman is going to let that guy get away. Okay, what must have happened in my mind is probably his wife probably died in childbirth, something like that. And she was so wonderful, he probably figured he'd never bump into somebody like that again. And just had resigned himself to be just, you know, the beloved old bachelor of Bethlehem. And that was it, you know, leaving no posterity at all. What a blessing to see these two come together. I mean, this is how you want a love story to end. But here's the thing. I want you to notice, who's the biggest winner here? It's Naomi. Naomi's the biggest winner. She's the one that gets all the attention at the end of the story, isn't she? I mean, no, she's the one that's the focus at the beginning of the story, and Naomi's the one that's the focus at the end of the story. I mean, yes, true. I mean, who's the hero? Boaz and Ruth. You know, she's the heroine. You got two heroes, but it's all surrounding Naomi. In fact, what's in the praise at the end by the ladies? You are loved more by Ruth and in better shape because of her than seven sons. Ruth has been better for you than for seven sons. We're not told anything. The word love doesn't show up here between Ruth and Boaz. We know it's there, but the text goes out of the way to point out the love that Ruth had for Naomi. That's the emphasis. Now, don't miss this. Early in the story, remember when she meets these same gals? Early in the story, she comes in. They quietly listen to her as she rants, raves, and tells how God has so allowed her life to become so destitute and empty, and she's bitter. In fact, she says, my name needs to be Mara, bitter, instead of Naomi, which means pleasant. Now we come full circle, and we're at the end of the book, and she's the one that's listening quietly, and she's listening quietly to the women sing praises for her blessedness, and they're the ones giving the name to the baby. Do you see the reversal there? God is a God who loves to turn tragedy into triumph. He likes to have people who've experienced hardship and problems and such, and then later fix things for his glory and for their betterment. And sometimes he does it while we're on this earth. Sometimes, I mean, I know stories, you know stories of people that have had terrible, tragic things happen, and then God blesses them immensely later in life. On the other hand, sometimes they don't get blessed in this life, do they? In fact, the blessing comes later. These gals are praising and glorifying God because of what God has done in the life of Naomi while she's on the earth. But it doesn't always happen that way. And in Revelation 20, it says, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. When we pray, and when we do what's right in God's eyes rather than our own, we can be assured that either in this life or the next life, he is going to take all the heartache and the pain and the problems and whatever bitterness and struggles we went through, and he's going to correct them. Now, if this love story ended here, it would be fabulous. I mean, this is a great love story. If it ended here, it's still a great love story, okay? But it doesn't end here, does it? And that's what the author wants us to know. It doesn't end there. There's still a prayer hanging out there. What's the prayer hanging out there? The prayer that's hanging out there is that he will become famous, that there will be fame in their posterity. That's the prayer that's hanging out there. And because it's answered in a way that's far, far bigger than they ever could have dreamed or thought, that's why the book of Ruth is in your Bible. You take that away, and it's just another cool love story, and it doesn't make it in Scripture. It's the fame that gets this in Scripture. Now, if you recall, the closer kinsman was concerned because he thought he might lose his posterity. Boy, was that guy wrong. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a miscalculation. He thought he could lose out one day. He didn't. He didn't lose out because of marrying her. He lost out because he didn't marry her. And by the way, that should remind you of a statement that Jesus will make over and over and over again. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses it for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. When you cling on to things that you really shouldn't cling on and that don't help other people, guess what? You lose. You win when you let those things go. You win when you lose your life for God's purposes. And that's what happens. This guy's a loser. He loses out. Orpah could have been redeemed too. She could be in this. This could be a threesome. She lost out. She counted the cost and she lost out. You could have had Naomi and Orpah there living there, and you've got Ruth married with kids, and Orpah might have married somebody. She misses out. This other kinsman misses out. You know, the townspeople prayed for fame, but I don't think they ever dreamed or that Boaz and Ruth could ever possibly imagine the type of fame that they'd get. Because from this barren Moabite and from this graying bachelor in this little bitty town is going to come King David. Now, understand, they didn't have kings at this time. We're in the Judges period. If you would have told them, you know, one day there's going to be a great king, they go, what? What are you talking about, great king? We don't have kings, we have judges. And they just come on the scene when there's a problem. No, there's going to be an illustrious king that comes one day through you having this little child. And it's just going to mean a couple generations. It would have blown their minds. They would have said, they would have laughed like, they would probably laugh like Sarah. But that's what happens. And, you know, again, that reminds me of a verse in the New Testament. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oftentimes, God doesn't simply answer our prayers. He answers our prayers in ways that boggle our mind, that we can't imagine. It might even be after we're gone, and that's the case here. They never saw the fame. In fact, you kind of wonder if they ended up, as life went on, yeah, well, we got so many answers to prayer, but that thing about fame, yeah, well, you know, that's just the way things go. But they couldn't see into the future. In fact, this biblical author would be shocked because the story wouldn't end with David. Because we are told in both Matthew's account and Luke's account that somebody else came from this line. And by the way, Boaz's name is included. He doesn't get dropped out for legal reasons. He's there. He doesn't lose out. He wins. By losing, he wins. The Son of God himself will be born through that line. They could have never imagined that. And the writer here could not have imagined that. And if he was really astute theologically, he might have been aware of the fact, well, the Messiah is going to come through it. If this was written after 2 Samuel chapter 7, because that was the promise to David, okay? If this was written after 2 Samuel 7, which it might have been, if it was after that, he might have had the inclination that the Messiah would come. But again, their inclination was the Messiah would be a great guy, not God himself. This would have blown him away. And of course, Jesus will, in a sense, be our kinsman redeemer because what he does is he redeems us. He buys us back. In fact, terminology in the New Testament is we've been bought back with the price of a precious lamb. And by the way, what does Jesus get for that? More fame. Philippians chapter 2, right? More fame. You know, how appropriate that when we do the Christmas story every year, it's about a humble couple that's born in Bethlehem, that has baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Isn't that so appropriate when you go back and read this story? Humble couple, shouldn't have happened. She was a virgin, this shouldn't have happened. This is a humble couple, shouldn't have happened. Moabite and this old bachelor, shouldn't have happened. And that's where it happens. You know, David Plotz, I don't know if you're aware of who David Plotz is. David Plotz is a famous journalist. He's head of Slate magazine. He was in charge of many magazines. He is now he's a CEO of a news podcast. And I ran across what he wrote about the book of Ruth. I mean, he's a unbeliever, and a non-practicing Jew, Jewish to the core, but non-practicing. And this is what he said. He said, having never read the book of Ruth, he's probably in his 40s when he said, never read the book of Ruth. I didn't understand the fierce loyalty it inspired. But now I do. It inspires modern observant readers because it shows the Bible in action. Ruth is massively different from everything that precedes it. And that's why it's so inspiring. Because everything that precedes it is the book of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And here you have a couple that does right and does what is right in God's eyes. And that makes all the difference. And that makes them stand out like a sore thumb. And quite frankly, folks, we live in a time that is much like the book of Judges, where it seems so many people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And if what you do in your family is do what's right in God's eyes, you will stand out like a sore thumb. And if you go through hard times, guess what? You can count on, if you're faithful to continue to do what's right in God's eyes and you continue to pray and seek him, he's going to make sure whatever you're going through that eventually you win, whether it's in this life or the next. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the book of Ruth and for the truths that we've seen here, that we've gleaned out of this book. We're thankful for the book of Ruth. We're thankful for Ruth and Boaz, the stand they took, the loving kindness they showed to each other, to Naomi. And that loving kindness and that selflessness has turned out to bless the world. Help us to be people, families, individuals who seek to do what's right in your eyes instead of our own so that we may be different and have an impact in this world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.